Turn to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize up front and do all the things that they taught us in communication class not to do. You never apologize. You control the room. You're the most competent in the room, blah, blah, blah. But I'm letting you know up front that I'm apologizing because many years ago, I did some memorization in 2 Timothy. And I did it in the New American Standard. To unite my family, we switched to the English Standard Version to all be on the same page. But what still runs through my mind and my heart is the NAS.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Two very good translations. So throughout this study, when I'm the one that's teaching, I may go back and forth from the NAS to the ESV, or you may just hear all NAS and you'll be thinking, did he switch Bibles and I didn't know? So letting you know in advance. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you knew your death was approaching quickly and you had the opportunity to have one last face-to-face encounter, maybe it's a friend or a spouse or a child, and you had the chance for that encounter or for a phone call or a personal letter, what would be your last word? You would probably give that a good bit of thought, wouldn't you? What could you possibly say in such a crucial moment? You would probably reminisce on the sweet times together. You'd probably think of times that you had spent together that were just fun, encouraging, times that you'd been together when one or the other had been down, and your friend was there to uphold you. You would probably talk about your great affection for each other. You would probably encourage the person in their strengths. Here are some things I see in you that are great. Keep using them. You would also probably challenge them to keep growing in God's grace in their weaknesses, wouldn't you? Hey, here are some things that you and I both know or I've seen. Keep giving this to the Lord. Keep growing in grace. Be conformed to Christ in these areas. And finally, you might remind her of the sufferings that just come with life, and how to beware of the enemy's constant assaults on you in those times of affliction or suffering or in your weaknesses or the things that you know that they're more prone to be tempted toward than another person. And you realize not all of us have exactly the same proclivities, right? Now, Paul, in fact, does all of these in his letter to Timothy, in this particular letter. And so if you like outlines, this is as straightforward as it can get. You'll think that is too basic. There's going to be an overview, and then we're going to be in verse 1, and we're going to be in verse 2. So that's it. We talk a lot about expository preaching, and some have been taught that expository preaching means preaching verse by verse, I love verse-by-verse preaching. What you have to know is that different genres require different kinds of expository preaching. This is for free, by the way. When you're teaching through narrative, you're not going to go verse-by-verse. Because what does expository preaching mean? It means you're exposing what's there, and what's there that you want people to see is the heart and meaning of the text you want to be brought out. Now, in narrative, that's different than what we find in Paul's letters. Paul's letters are very easy to teach verse by verse. And there's some great verse by verse teachers out there. And we'll do a lot of that in this book. But just maybe create an additional category in your brain that all expository preaching should be exposing what's there and applying it to our life. And some genres will lend themselves more effectively towards verse by verse. So by way of brief overview for the entire book, Paul was a man in his 60s and would soon depart from this world. We will find that in chapter 4. He's in prison. He's writing one of his closest associates. I would be willing to say maybe his closest, probably his closest. A man, Timothy, who's probably in his 30s, a man that at this point when the letter's written, they've known each other for probably 20 to 25 years. This was a man that Paul had discipled and trained. This was a man who was alongside Paul for many years of preaching, for discipling and teaching and starting many of the churches that we find letters in the New Testament. In this letter, Paul reminded Timothy of his affection. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. You have anybody like that?
Yep.
Man, you know there's a lot of the world that doesn't have that. And he says again, talking about that joy, I pray for you constantly. Anybody you pray for constantly? I hope so. Paul reminded Timothy of the genesis of Timothy's faith, that he'd learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. He says, from childhood you've known the scriptures, and Paul had seen his genuine faith that had now developed into a solid faith. He urged Timothy to remember that God is bigger than his natural limitations or his natural weaknesses, and that he must not be controlled by fear, and he must not be afraid of suffering. But remember what he'd been taught. Remember God's work in him up to that point. Isn't that helpful? Doesn't that fuel your faith? To remember and be reminded by someone else, hey, I've seen God do 1, 2, and 3 in your life. Keep going. He reminded Timothy that Christ had established the gospel through his own suffering in death, and then he was resurrected, and that Christ has called Paul and Timothy and us to the same things. To lay down his life and pass on this great gospel hope to others. He goes on and he urged Timothy to guard the sound teaching about Christ. He said, others will not do this. And Paul had actually sent Timothy to Ephesus, where he was serving, because they needed help keeping sound teaching, sound doctrine. He was serving in Ephesus, a place where Paul had spent nearly 3 years there teaching the gospel. I think it's back in Acts 17 and maybe Acts 18. But he was there grounding the young church in sound doctrine, and Timothy was with him much of the time. So he had seen it. He had participated. He had seen it modeled, and then he had participated. A few years later, when Paul is no longer in Ephesus, he sends them this great letter that we have in our New Testament. If you read that letter and you knew nothing else about this church, you might think this was the model church. Have you read Ephesians? I mean, that first letter is mountaintops. The second chapter is still mountaintops. The third, and on into the application. Then a few years later, after that letter was sent, Paul has his final farewell with the elders of this church. And he warned them, this is in Acts 20, if you ever want to go look up. This is Paul, his last meeting with these elders. So this was his last word to those elders. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And indeed, after that meeting with those elders, what had happened? False teaching had popped up in that church. And that's exactly why Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus. We see that in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 3. He says, "That's why I urged you to stay there." A little bit more overview, and then we'll get into our verses. In this letter, Paul told Timothy, this is still related to sound teaching, some will hold to a form of godliness, but they will not have any of the power of it. Still others, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, how would you like to have your name named in a letter and written down for all of eternity? That you were a person that was opposing the truth by corrupting its message. And still others who were once faithful, anybody, Demas, who had been faithful to sound teaching, would depart from it and go back into the world. Demas, having loved this present world, has left me and gone to Thessalonica. He tells Timothy, the word of God will be your source of strength. It will also be everything you need for wisdom, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The word of God will equip you for every good work. Finally, you get the sense throughout, and there are specific words where you hear Paul urging Timothy, keep going. Don't give up. Chapter 4, fulfill your ministry. Keep on preaching. Always be ready at all times, in season and out of season. Keep teaching, keep exhorting, keep rebuking, keep reproving and correcting in patience. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy, even when others walk away. Keep fulfilling your ministry, Timothy, even when people oppose you. And even when the people you're serving will look for other teachers to tickle their ears and give them what they want to hear. You keep going, even in the face of persecution and suffering. Man, this sounds like words we need to hear, don't they? This letter is filled not with just theoretical theology. It is chock full of practical theology. How do you live out the Christian life? And friends, one of the most practical things, practical teachings in this book is this. Each of us face the continual temptation to move away from the Word of God with its wisdom, with its sound teaching, and to give in to our weaknesses, to give in to our limitations and our temptations, or to do what the world tells us to do and to believe. That's a continual temptation for each of us. And so efforts must be taken every day to continue in the faith that you started in if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus. If any of you, this is always a risk using cultural examples. I'm going to try. If you've ever seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, you know Jack Sparrow has this compass. You know the secret of his compass? It always points to the thing that he wants most in this world. Brother or sister, each morning when you wake up, your compass is always pointed back towards self. Your flesh is driving you to serve yourself. Furthermore, the culture around you, its compass, is always driving you towards what the culture wants the most, which is toward pleasing self. Therefore, you and I must give great attention toward nurturing our faith. Add to that, there are always going to be circumstances in our lives that run counter to nurturing that faith and actually encourage the neglect of our faith. In times of disappointment or affliction, we're prone to wobble. Therefore, we need all these very same reminders that Timothy did. So in wrapping up the overview, before we move into these two verses, maybe a few questions to prepare your heart for what Paul is aiming at with Timothy. So generally, question number one, by God's grace, are you still growing in the gospel that has been implanted into your soul? Are you still growing in the gospel that's been implanted into your soul? What we mean is, are you growing spiritually in your faith? Are you maturing in Christ? This is how you guard the good deposit that Paul will tell Timothy has been put in you. It's been deposited in you in chapter 1. How do you do that? You have to nurture it. You have to guard it. That means you have to continually pull up all the weeds of worldliness that are crowding into your heart. Because if you don't, it'll crowd out God's work. You ever seen a flower bed full of weeds? And what happens to the bushes or the flowers that are there? You must grow in the sound words of Scripture and how to rightly handle the word of truth. Furthermore, something that comes across in this letter, speaking about growing spiritually, maturing in Christ, is we want to be people who are committed to running this race our whole lives. Continually growing in God's grace. Not just people who start fast with a lot of zeal. I love Paul's example at the end of his life. We'll see this when we get over to chapter 4. He's sitting in a prison cell. It's cold. We know that because he says, bring me the coat. He's lonely. Send Mark to me, for he is useful to me for service. And you remember what else he asked for? Send me the books, especially the parchments. Here's a guy who's written half the New Testament, and he still wants to grow. He's still going after the Lord, still wants to know his word. He still has a thirst for God. Older saints in this room who are ahead of me in the race and ahead of most of us, I hope you're just as challenged by Paul as I am. Yes, your energy's decreasing. I'm starting to feel that. Yes, your powers of concentration are lessening. I'm feeling that. But whatever you have left, fully devote it to Christ until your last breath and keep going. And keep setting the example for us that you've been setting. So the first question for everyone, are you still growing in Christ? The second question before we launch, are you entrusting Christ to the lives of others? Are you entrusting Christ to the lives of others? So question one, are you still growing in it? Question two, are you giving it away? Are you sharing the grace of this amazing relationship that we have with Christ with others? I mean, these two questions that I'm giving you, have you noticed they form the focus of the whole Bible? Now, we might use different words. How about this one? You heard this one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's being a disciple, isn't it? But then the second part of it, teach others to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how to love their neighbor as their self. This is the whole of Scripture. Be a disciple, be making disciples. So I've selfishly titled, hopefully it's in wisdom for our study through this, Faithful Disciple and Disciple Maker. Because I think that's what's happening in this letter, in this book. He's reminding Timothy how to keep being a disciple, and he's reminding him how to keep making disciples. So Claremont, how are you doing at growing in Christ and helping others grow in Christ? I'm going to come back to that when we get to the application. But you're going to be reminded of these things all throughout this book. So let's get started by looking at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul clearly begins with himself. Paul was a man who grew up in a strict Jewish home, learning the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. He studied with the famed teacher Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He left his hometown in Asia and went to Jerusalem. And he became a Pharisee. He was, one of the most educated men in all of his people. But he was without Jesus. He was zealous for the Jewish faith. And you remember, what did he do? That Jewish faith and that zeal was activated, wasn't it? And he went after the young church. He went after these new Christ followers, these Christians. He arrested them, had them beaten, had them persecuted, had them drug off to Jerusalem to be put in jail. Until one day when he's on the road to Damascus, what happens? He encounters the risen Lord. Bright light, he gets knocked off his horse, and he encounters Jesus. I don't think we know specifically, when was he converted? Was it in that moment? Was it in the few days that followed that he was blind? Somewhere in there, he came to realize that the very Jesus he was persecuting by persecuting his people, This Jesus was real. He was risen. This is the Paul we're talking about. He was converted. Not only that, but at that time, he was also given his commission by the Lord Jesus, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, we need to ask the question, don't we? What was an apostle? That's a tricky thing in different church circles. Let's listen to the very words of Acts 1, 21 and 22. This is after Jesus has returned to heaven. Peter and the other 10 were in the room with the 120, the larger group of believers. They were praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to be given. Peter says, talking about selecting someone to take Judas's place, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he, Jesus, was taken up from us." So from Jesus' baptism till Jesus' ascension, "one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." What was an apostle? The apostles had seen the risen Christ. They had been with him since he had been baptized, and they had listened to his teaching. They had been with him and followed him. They had seen and heard all that Jesus had said. These apostles then went from city to city, preaching the good news of Christ, forgiveness of sins in his name, and they started churches. And for each apostle, it was, as Paul said, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach this gospel." This was the core of their work, to spread the gospel. Well, how did Paul become an apostle? Verse 1. What's the answer? By the will of God. By the will of God. The phrase is still modifying apostle of Christ Jesus. He became an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul became an apostle because Christ pursued Paul, he saved Paul, and then he appointed him with the purpose that he was to go specifically reach the Gentiles, take the gospel message to them. But we have a problem, don't we? Because Paul wasn't with Jesus from his baptism up until his resurrection. He was the unique one among the other 12 because he had not been with Jesus. However, he had seen the risen Jesus and received direct teaching from the risen Christ. It's a pretty privileged place to be, isn't it? Now, we have to ask the question, why did Paul find it necessary to remind his protege, Timothy, who knew all this stuff? He knew these things. Why does he need to remind Timothy of his apostleship? Number one, because it served as a reminder to Timothy that the work of the gospel had been specifically handed down directly from Jesus to the apostles. Then from Apostle Paul to Timothy, this message of the gospel was authentic. That's number one. Number two, there were many false apostles who were circulating among the Roman Empire claiming apostleship, going into the churches, using a self-proclaimed title that would then give them authority. And what were they doing with that self-proclaimed title and authority? They were corrupting the churches with false teaching. And you get the feeling from several of Paul's letters that every time he left, they were on his trail coming into the church right behind him to corrupt the teaching. And these false apostles, as Paul did in the Corinthian letters, they must be opposed because they're not from Jesus and their message is false. their message does not accord with sound doctrine. I think that's why Paul needed to remind Timothy. Well, then we can ask, what is it? What does it mean according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus? This phrase is also modifying apostle of Christ Jesus. It's the very reason Paul had his apostleship. It's the very reason Timothy was serving in the gospel. It's the very hope of life, that there is hope in the Lord Jesus. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, keep going, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus Christ, God provided the final, necessary, and sufficient sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. The promise is that all who believe in Christ will be forgiven of their sins and receive eternal life. You know, there may even be people in this room that don't know Christ. And we would invite you and urge you, as Christ would, to give your life to him and receive eternal life. Receive forgiveness of sins. Turn and be saved. Paul was gloriously converted, and his life was given and commissioned to the spread of this glorious gospel of grace. Timothy believed this same gospel message. And this room is filled with many who have trusted in Christ and have this same hope according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. On Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in Timothy's hometown. We're not told explicitly, but it's probably likely that Timothy's grandmother and mother, and probably he himself, believed in Christ. A couple of years later, Paul and Silas now come back through that town to strengthen the churches on the second missionary journey. And now the brothers in the churches were speaking well of Timothy. What does that mean? Timothy was already distinguishing himself with a love for the Lord and a growing maturity. He was maturing in his faith. So Paul and Silas ask him to come along. Timothy goes along with them on this missionary journey. So as we consider Paul's words, my beloved child, I want you to think about two aspects of that relationship. Number one, intimacy of relationship. In the Greek, beloved child is very familial. It's quite intimate. Timothy was like a son to Paul. I think the NAS even took maybe a little liberty and said, my beloved son. He was a child to Paul. This was not just some other man that joined the missionary journey and joined the team. But this was a man that Paul discipled and raised in the faith. This was a spiritual son. Brothers and sisters, do you have someone that you think of as a spiritual mother or father? I do. Tell you his name, I can see his face, I can tell you the conversations we had, I can tell you how he taught me to study the Word of God, he taught me how to pray, he taught me how to share my faith, he took me out and forced me to share my faith. And I could go on and on. This man that just poured into me and loved me like a son, even though he was only 2 years older than me. How would you describe your relationship with your spiritual mother or father? Now let me turn it. Do you have someone that you think of as a spiritual son? or a spiritual daughter? And how would you describe your relationship with him or her? My guess is both those questions, whether you're thinking as being the son or the daughter, or you're thinking about as being the mother or the father, I can imagine images flash through your mind, times together, things said, hard times worked through. All of these things bring back joy, don't they? And you know the intimacy. Some of you still have this now. And some of you can remember it from relationships where they've moved or things changed. It's been 27 years since I was intimately and regularly acquainted with my spiritual father, but I still have the same joy and the gratitude of what he poured into me. So let me go ahead and plant this with you, because it's going to come up again and again in this letter. Have you had the opportunity to be a spiritual mother or father to anyone yet? I hope everyone in this room is praying for this, because we all need to pray for this. This is how our faith will continue. This is how it gets into the next generation. And this is part of what it means to be a disciple maker. The second aspect of Paul and Timothy's relationship is this. Timothy had a maturing faith. He became more than just a spiritual son to Paul, didn't he? He was a fellow worker, a trusted partner, an apostolic representative. Philippians is close to 2 Timothy. Flip over there and let's look at chapter 2. I want you to see this and feel it and hear it. Philippians 2, verse 19, Paul tells the church in Philippi, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send who? Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Listen to 20 and 21, 22. For I have no one like him. Who is like Timothy? Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul said he had no one like Timothy. Timothy spread the gospel with Paul. He discipled with Paul. He taught with Paul. He suffered with Paul. All like a son serving his father. This same Timothy is named alongside Paul in letters such as 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. All these churches knew Timothy. Timothy had matured in character and ability and was now trusted to faithfully teach, to teach believers so that they would be built up and strengthened. Timothy was such a trusted partner to Paul that when he sent Timothy, Paul considered that it was as though he was sending himself. Finally, Paul ends his opening greetings with grace, mercy, and peace. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like a new job, a new marriage, a new life situation where your responsibilities outmatched your abilities? Oh, Timothy finds himself in that situation. And we will find ourselves in that situation regularly. And he will later commend Timothy in chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This letter indicates that Timothy struggled with some timidity and probably prone to discouragement, maybe especially about his youth, about being younger compared to the people he was serving. He was in a church that had serious doctrinal challenges that he was needed there to correct. Timothy needed to be reminded of his need for God's enabling grace and mercy and the peace of Christ so he could faithfully fulfill an intimidating assignment. Ever been sent into a situation and you're the fixer? In a sense, Timothy was sent to Ephesus on behalf of Paul. Go fix that. Well, how do these truths help us as we wrap up? Individually, brother or sister Christian, God's grace, mercy, and peace are daily available to you. If you've known nothing of God's mercy or peace, then perhaps you're not daily trusting in Christ and you're trusting in your own abilities. To receive fresh grace and mercy in time of need, you must be willing to bring your weaknesses and your limitations to the Lord and drop them off. And then do it again. And then do it again. Every morning when your compass points back to self, you come back and you bring your limitations and your weaknesses and your hubris and you bring it all to the Lord and you walk in his grace and his mercy. And the peace of Christ will flood your heart. You ever done that? Just offloaded a bunch of stuff to the Lord and the peace of Christ just floods back in. And then finally, corporately, are we committed to being disciple makers? Are we committed to being disciple makers? That may sound incredibly intimidating. You just start where you are. I remember the first thing my spiritual father taught me when he was challenging me with these things out of this very book, he said, God's not asking for you to have a seminary degree. Those were his very words. You just need to be a few steps ahead in the race to be able to hand off what you've learned. We don't need to know it all. But if you know Christ and you're growing in him, you're on the track, and you can hand that off to others also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a good word in 2 Timothy. What an incredibly challenging and encouraging letter. I pray that we would be continually edified in the study of this letter, that we would be stimulated and challenged, that our faith would grow. Lord, that you would raise up a church with growing disciples and disciple makers. That each of us would be loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors. And that we're teaching others to do that also. Thanks, God, for this time. Continue to work in us to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Jesus.